I'm glad a few of you, sometimes you guys leave me hanging up here, so I appreciate that. Some near misses, if you've been in the Akron-Cleveland area for quite a while, and you are a football fan, you know how often that we, as Browns fans in a draft, miss. There are so many times, how many players have we missed out on? Good quarterbacks, offensive linemen, defensive backs, whatever. And somehow somebody that drafts like the three spots after us has this phenomenal pick, and we're like, why didn't we get that guy? Sometimes we miss out. Sometimes we hit. And those are the good times, right? Like, boy, I made a good decision there. I had one such occasion. Well, I've had several, but one such occasion in particular. I lived in Springfield, Ohio, not Springfield Township, but on the other side of Columbus for a short time. And I had a job there, and after I'd been there for a while and kind of gotten myself established, as much as you can be established in your early 20s, I lived in a small apartment and decided, you know what, it's time for me to buy a computer. All right. Now, let me bring back some of the good memories for all of us. These were the days of AOL and dial-up internet. All right. The wonderful screeching noise that we get when we dial up on the internet and we had to use our phone line. You can't get a phone call now. But you can be online. And I saved up my money and I didn't save up enough, but I just charged it because that's what you do, right? That computer did not last as long as the charges did. But anyway, this is back in the day of AOL Instant Messenger, the wonderful joy that was, the noise that went along with that as well. And when I was setting up my account, I put in my information and it said, what's your occupation? And I said, it's a lumper. Now, for those of you who don't know, a lumper is someone who unloads the back of a semi by hand and puts it on pallets so they can put it up in the warehouse. And that's what I did for that time. In the midst of all that, I'd set all that up, and I knew that even though I was probably going to move in a short period of time, I'd still have my computer because everybody needs a computer, right? So I had my computer, and I was just happened to have my AOL Instant Messenger on as I was making my bachelor food, which is like a pack of hot dogs. And all of a sudden, I heard the little chime go up on my AOL Instant Messenger, and I saw someone on there, and it was DZ French teacher, and this DZ French teacher said, what's a lumper? And so I went to the explanation I just gave you, and I said, okay. And the next thing you know, that DZ French teacher didn't talk to me for another couple days. And so randomly, I found out later that DZ French teacher thought I was rather boring. I just messaged DZ French teacher and said, how you doing? And what happened is we started talking, just bouncing back and forth, seeing what we were into, what we were studying. I wasn't studying anything. That person was studying to be a French teacher and actually was going to be a Spanish teacher as well because Spanish was their minor. And in a few short months, DZ French teacher was going to go to Spain and study Spanish. Well, for me, I found out about that same time that I was going to go to Texas. And so we kind of sat back and decided, and I believe DZ French teacher even said, if I'm not mistaken, hey, why don't we meet sometime before you have to move, before I have to move? So DZ French teacher and I met at COSI in Columbus, Ohio. And that was DZ French teacher in my first date. And DZ French teacher is Denise Zito, who is now Denise Harper. We now have been married for almost 15 years and have two kids. Wonderful life. We can go on about that. But I know you're all like, yeah, enough of you. I get it. The interesting thing is that in the midst of all this, the conversation could have ended, and that would have been the end of it. It could have been a near miss. But just so happened in that situation that I had a choice to make. Well, on both sides, there really was a choice. Are we going to proceed, or are we going to meet each other? Are we going to get to know each other a little bit more, or is this just an encounter? Are we going to experience this person, DZ French teacher, who she is, get to know more about her, more about what her likes and her dislikes are, if she's what she looks like at that point, because we didn't have pictures in Facebook and that sort of thing at that time, dating myself even further. But, you know, how are we going to go with this? Are we really going to experience each other, or are we just happy with her being an encounter? You know, I think our culture is really good at encounters. We're really good at that, and I'm not against the social media. I'm on all sorts of different things now, but in the midst of it, we're really good at like having Facebook friends, following people on Twitter, and being able to know the information that they put out there without really knowing the person. I've mentioned this before, even in our culture, that if you notice, new houses nowadays aren't built with front porches like they were in the older days, but they're built with a really big back patio, so you can pull right into your garage, go inside, and hide in the backyard, and not meet your neighbors, right? Whereas in the older days, you knew your neighbors, right? sat out on the front porch. Hey, George, how's it going? Hey, Bob, how you doing today? You know, and if they needed help, you felt a little bit more comfortable in some cases to go and ask for help. You experienced your neighbors, and it had the experience of the neighborhood more than just encounters, right? That's our culture. You know, what's interesting is in church, kind of, we have the same idea. Across the Western culture, in the United States even, we like to have the encounter of church, the encounter with fellowship, and really maybe even, dare I say it, an encounter with Jesus, but do we really want to experience him? He's something we do on Sundays. We might have a bumper sticker that proclaims we go to church or that we love God in some way. We might have the t-shirt, we might go to the concert, but how much of an impact does he have on us day to day? Have we just had an encounter with him and periodically encounters throughout, or do we really experience him? The beauty of this is that it's our choice how far we want to go with this. He leaves it up to us. He doesn't kick the door in, so to speak, but he wants to speak to us. He wants that relationship, but he won't force it upon us. What are we going to choose? Today we'll be looking at Luke chapter 24. We'll start at verse 13. You can feel free to turn there. There's a pew Bible before you if you want to turn there. You can look in your notes or in your bulletin, or you can get on the YouVersion if you're on your electronic device. If you're looking in your Bibles, you'll start at the New Testament, and it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you get to John, you've gone too far. Head back. But Luke chapter 13. To give you a little bit of background of what's happened, we've celebrated recently in our Christian faith Good Friday. Good Friday is where we celebrate, so to speak, with sorrow, if you will, the crucifixion of Christ, his death and his burial. And then we have Saturday, which was the Jewish custom is their Sabbath, and we have Sunday. Sunday's when we celebrate Easter. To give you a little bit of background before we head into this passage in particular, Jesus has died. And they haven't gone to do the funeral anointing or the death anointing, if you will. And so they have the spices ready. The ladies are planning to go out on Sunday morning. It's because he died on Friday evening. They buried him. They didn't have time to do it at that point in time. Saturday was their Sabbath. So Sunday morning, they're heading out to anoint him for his burial. As they're going out, what's happened is the stone is rolled away. The ladies see him there. Mary Magdalene and a few other ladies go out, and they see that their stone is rolled away. They see an angel there who's telling them, basically paraphrasing, why are you looking for him here? He's not here. He told you he wasn't going to be here. Why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? And so they go back. They go back and tell the disciples. The disciples kind of brush it off like, what are you talking about? And then two disciples decide to go and check it out, and they run down to the tomb, and they go and poke their head in, and sure enough, his body's gone. That's pretty exciting, number one. That's where we can kind of lose our excitement there, but we shouldn't. That should be pretty amazing. I don't know. Seeing someone revived with the shock pads, that's pretty exciting, especially if you're touching them when they do that. But they didn't have that stuff back then, and he was not just kind of dead. He wasn't mostly dead. He was completely dead. Mind you, in the midst of all of this, that the beating that he took was something that usually would kill people before they even got to the cross. The Roman soldiers were trained killers. They were mercenaries. They were savages. They were trained to bring out the most possible pain, to shed the most possible blood, and to cause the biggest spectacle that they could so no one would cross them, because if you dared cross them, this will happen to you. So it wasn't like somebody that, some new guy, some, I don't know, I'm thinking of like a middle school teenager type kid, like, hey, let's beat this guy. No, these guys were savages. They were big soldier warrior people. It wasn't that they made a mistake. He was dead. They put the stone in front of the grave. And this is where Joseph of Arimathea got the body and put it in the grave. A new grave had not been used, a new tomb, if you will. And they rolled a stone in front of it. Not a stone, it's a small stone. It's not something that one person can roll away. You would need several large, healthy men to move the stone. So when the women see this, they see that this is not something that's to be taken lightly. Something serious has happened. They made no mistake. They saw him be put in that tomb when Joseph of Arimathea put him in there. There was no doubt here. There's no false theory that can come out of this. It was absolutely true and historically marked. Having said all this, there's the mystery. Heading into this passage, where is the body of Jesus? What's going on here? I know what he said. I know what the angel said, but I don't know what to do. And we pick up the story of these two disciples, and they're heading out to Emmaus. Now, Jesus, we find later, wants his disciples to head to Galilee, which is north. There's Jerusalem. Emmaus is east. Where are you going, guys? What's going on? Why are you going in a different direction? It shows that they're confused. It might even show that they've had an encounter with Jesus, but they've not experienced him, even though he was right there with them. Having said that, we're going to look at Luke chapter 24. I've broken it down to three sections. What we see here are three different stages of a conversation between Jesus and his disciples. Start at verse 13. It says, "And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem." Now, it's going to be a couple hours of walking at a good clip. "And they were talking with each other about the things which had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes prevented from recognizing him." Now, something supernatural happened here. It's hard to know exactly what it is. I don't want to read too deeply into it. But we do see that Mary Magdalene also thought Jesus was a gardener after he arose. So there's something to be said about that. Also keep in mind, they didn't expect to see him walking around. Have you ever sprained your ankle? Like maybe on Friday night, Sunday morning, you feeling A-okay? No, you're still got maybe this little limp. You're trying to hide it because you don't want the people at church to make a big deal about it, right? But you kind of feel like it hurts, right? Savagely beaten, remember. They're not expecting to see him up walking around like he's A-okay. And so that thought has to cross your mind as well. Beyond that, somehow, some way, supernaturally, they didn't recognize him. Their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Verse 17, "And he said to them, what are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking?" Now, do you think that he didn't know what happened? I mean, he was the epicenter of everything that happened, right? He's not just saying, "What are you guys talking about?" He is the omniscient God in the flesh here, too. He knows what's going on. But he's trying to draw this out of them. He wants to hear from them. "What is it that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. That is another piece of evidence there that they don't really believe that he's risen from the dead. That they don't really know what's going on. There's still sorrow in their hearts. Verse 18 says, "One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem unaware of these things and have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And it's once again them saying to him, "Oh, do you live under a rock? You live in a cave? Are you a hermit? Are you hanging out with the lepers outside of town? You have no idea what's going on? Where have you been? What are you talking about?" And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene. Notice what they start laying out there. They start laying out this truth about Jesus. The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was the prophet, mighty in deed and word and sight in all people, and how the chief priests and all delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping. What tense is that? Past. Boy, I had this hope, it's gone now, that he was going to be the one. I had this hope, it's dead now, that he was going to be the one. I had this hope, but that hope is dark now. It's over, that he's going to be the one. That it was he who's going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the woman had said, also had said, but him they did not see. So they even have evidence here that the body's gone. They don't stay in Jerusalem to figure out the Jesus mystery of where's the body. They don't head to Galilee. Maybe they didn't have those instructions quite yet. But it's the idea that they're walking away from all of it. Their hope is dead. We had hoped that he was the guy, but it's over. And they've had an encounter with him. They've known Jesus. They followed him even. They were disciples, but for some reason, it didn't process in their mind that he's going to raise from the dead. It didn't even make a connection with them that the body's missing, and he did say he was going to raise in 3 days, as we see here. They're still walking away from it. And I wonder how often we can, once again, have encounters with Jesus in our own modern time, but we walk away from the depths, the actual experience we can have with him, and we just walk away from it. I wonder how often we can fall into that trap. Can I be really honest with you? In case you don't really know me very well, I'm not here to accuse you. I'm here to suggest that I struggle with that as well. That oftentimes it can just be the thing you do. It's not your identity. It's something I do. It's on my back burner. It's one of the things that's in the mix of my life, but it's not my identity and who I am. It's not the source. It's not the center of my life. And when you do, I think we see so many times in churches, people are filling the pews that basically are walking around saying, yeah, I believe in God, but I don't understand why he's not speaking into my life. May I suggest that it's because he's not our source, just as it is with these disciples. He They followed him around because there's amazing things happening. People are being healed, but my hope is now dead. Have you ever been there? Whether you believe in him or whether you don't. Have you ever been to the place where your hope feels dead? That's where these guys are. The good news is someone is on the scene here that can speak life into this darkness. And someone is on the scene in your life that can speak life into the darkness. So we saw the encounter, but now what we need to see here also in the midst of this encounter is that they serve a risen Savior, but do they believe it? Do they really believe that he's risen by what we see here? And so it challenges us to think in our own minds, do we serve a risen Savior? Now, we know the academic answer there, right? He is risen. Oh, you got that one. Good job, guys. But do we know it? Do we experience it? Or do we just encounter it once a year when someone up front says, he is risen. He's risen indeed. I know what the answer is. Our faith cannot be academic alone. It can't be just knowledge. It can't be just being able to pass the quiz or pass the test. It has to be something that is our identity, our source, the center of all that we are. We have to experience him, not just encounter him, because we do serve a risen Savior, and that means so much more than just he's risen indeed. So we see the encounter, and so next we look at the edification. What I mean by edification is the building up, the teaching. These guys get taught a lesson here, and it's very interesting how this lesson's taught to them. Mind you, once again, as we go through this, remember, they don't know who he is. But we pick up in verse 25, and he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Now, a guy said this to me one time. No one said this to me, but basically, really? When? Someone has said something like this. He's basically saying, hey, you're dense. You're missing it. Come on, guys. Come on, get it together. Now, if you don't know this guy, you're like, who are you? What are you doing? But somehow, some way, in the midst of this, he's gotten their attention. You've forgotten it. I want you to remember what's going on. Verse 26. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in the scriptures. Now, once again, I want to point out to you that they don't have the New Testament here. This is being written here. This is what we see here. So it wasn't even written. He's talking about the Old Testament. And the interesting thing here is just wrap your mind around this. The Messiah is here teaching you about all the prophecies that he's fulfilled, first person. Wow. Can you imagine what that conversation would have been like? I mean, they were walking, but I almost imagined them like sitting somewhere like, tell me more, you know? I mean, there are hundreds upon hundreds of prophecies that he fulfilled. Certainly, he probably didn't go through all hundreds and hundreds of these things, but just even a handful. I wonder what he led off with. Maybe he started off, well, it says he'd start off with Moses, and Moses brought together the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Maybe you start off with Genesis 3, that the heel of the seed of the woman will crush the seed of the serpent, and the seed of the serpent will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. And it's the whole idea as he pulls this out that yes, Christ, the seed of the woman, will crush the enemy. He'll crush the devil. But in that crushing, he will inflict a wound. Not an eternal wound, a temporary wound upon the seed of man. And so what he's pointing out here is that, don't you see I had to suffer in order to be glorified? Don't you see that I had to suffer in order for this whole thing to come about? Don't you see? And so he's pointing it throughout all the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Then he's going through the prophets. And there's so many prophecies that he could have brought up. But maybe I'm just throwing out a few. Maybe he went to Isaiah and he's talking about the suffering servant. How that's him. And he had to suffer. You see, it's right here in our Bible. Their Bible, it's right, so to speak. It's right here where he had to suffer. And then maybe he went to Daniel 7 where he talked about the triumph and the glory. And he said, see, I had to suffer for there to be triumph and for there to be glory. Oh, I had to go through all of this. Everything that you see here, it's written down. How do you miss this? He calls them dense. How did you miss this? I've written it out for you. My Father has left a message for you throughout history, and I'm just fulfilling it. Please don't miss this. This is much bigger than just a prophet dying on a hill, as you suggest. This is the Messiah who has sacrificed himself so that you can have eternal life, so that you can have community with the Almighty God. You see, you serve a risen sovereign Savior. It's so much greater than just the prophet dying here. It is God who came here and died so that we may have fellowship with him. I don't know. That seems like someone we're celebrating to me. We serve a risen Savior. So these guys, they have this encounter with Jesus. And all of a sudden, they have this edification, this teaching, and it comes together, and something's happening inside of them. We find that out in just a minute. But this teaching, and that's the hope, really, what is happening here today. Hopefully, you come in here in Easter, and if you've come here, and you're part of the family, and you've been here numerous times, you come in here, and you know that you're supposed to go to church. Okay, well, I'm here. There's at least that thing. What, I just lost my word. There's at least that encounter that you have. And maybe you don't come to church really often, and you're here and you know you're supposed to be at church on Easter, and so you're coming here to have that encounter. I'm supposed to have that interaction with God at least this time. My hope is as you come here that you're also getting a little bit of this edification, a little bit of a teaching from the Word of God that's starting to bubble up something within your heart and your spirit. It's starting to connect like, you know, maybe there is something more to this than what I've ever experienced. Maybe I come here on Easter, and I used to come as a child, or I used to come when I was younger, and I had this experience, I've had this encounter, but now I just know I'm supposed to do that. The hope is that this teaching and the Spirit of God is now working with this and this edification and starting to burn something in your heart, because that's how he works. His Spirit starts to connect with your spirit in the midst of these times, and all of a sudden, we come to this place where we make a choice. And I just want to once again think about these guys as they're walking. Don't lose that in the midst of our conversation here. They're walking, and all of a sudden this guy they don't know is coming and showing them and just pouring out. And maybe you don't know me, and I hope that there's some similarities here. I'm not Jesus, but hopefully there's some similarities here where all of a sudden the Bible's starting to make sense. It's starting to open up. I'm starting to see this connection from what I have encountered with something new and vibrant and full of life. All of a sudden that hopeless situation starts to be feeling a little bit more hopeful. All of a sudden, that darkness, that death to their hope is starting to feel like life. All of a sudden, life is starting to bubble up within them where they had lost it. They had walked away from Jerusalem. They had walked away from the reports. They'd walked away from what Jesus had told them, and they've gone a different direction. All of a sudden, he's saying, look, you're off course. Let me show you the directions. I had to suffer throughout the entire Old Testament in order that I could be glorified, in order that you could have communion with the Father. So Jesus does this, and he does this because he's the risen Savior. And we have this ability to have this relationship because he's a risen Savior. He freed us not only from the penalty of death, but also the power of sin. And it comes only through our risen Savior. So we see this. We see the encounter. We see the edification. The last part of the conversation that we see here is the experience. The experience. And it starts in verse 28. And they approached the village where they were going. And he acted as though he were going farther. Interesting. Pause there for just a minute. Why? Do you ever read this and think, why would he even act like that? This is what is different about our faith here in a couple different things. It's never forced on you. Now, I know there's been some, you're like, but their history says, hang on. Have you ever made a mistake? Our faith has made a mistake, but we can't fix the things in the past, but we must move forward. Notice Christ, even in his character, I don't want to use this out of context. I know it's been used out of context many times, but he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He doesn't kick the door in. He doesn't just blast it off the bolts. He doesn't like just make it vanish. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and lets me in, I will come in and sup with him. Right? Is that basically the gist of how that verse goes? It's in his character to give you you have the encounter, he gives the edification, now here's your choice. Just like I had the choice with DZ French teacher. Am I going to experience this? Or is this just going to be an encounter? Jesus says, see you guys. You know. Verse 29, but they urged him, that word urged is a greater word there. Urged is not like a, you want to, I'll get you a sandwich. Do you want to stay? If you don't, that's fine. If you want to come in, that'd be great. That's not what this urge means. Urge means they basically grabbed him by the arm, put his arm around, like, no, you're going with us. You're not going anywhere. It's the idea that we are pulling you in. I'm not going to let this thing go. It's something much greater than what I'm willing to let go. The easy French teacher, much better than I'm willing to let go, if that makes sense to you. I want to try to make this an association here. But I want to say that when we have this encounter with God, what we experience through the encounter and the edification is something that should become an experience that is far too great for us to be willingly letting go of. We should be grabbing a hold of him and saying, I want more of you. I need more of you. Please stay with me. I need you. I need this life spoken into me. When I am hopeless, I need you to be my hope. When it is dark, I need you to be my light. When I am dead, I need you to be my life. I need you to be here with me. Stay with me. You see, it's that kind of coercion. Not like a sandwich. I got an extra one. You sure? It wasn't like that. Our faith, I think sometimes we handle that way. God, you want to speak in a situation? If you don't, should I just figure this out? Should I just do this myself? No. God, I need you in this situation. And then when they say stay with us, that word stay is another beautiful thing, because it's the same word, if you're familiar with the passage in John 15, I am the vine, abide in me. It's that word abide. It's live. It's move in. You are my comfort place. You are the place where I go home to. You are my safe place. Stay with me. Abide with me. Live with me. Don't let this just be an encounter. I want to experience you. I want to have every bit that you have for me. Stay with us, for it's getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. Note that it's late in the day. So he went in to stay with them. And when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, breaking it. That's also an odd thing, because if you're the host or if you've invited someone in, you're the one who blesses and breaks the bread. But here we see the one who is the guest, who has been invited in, blesses and breaks the bread. He began giving it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. I love the fact that then they knowed him. And this is speculation, but I've heard a few people bring it up, that when he breaks the bread and shares it with them, maybe his sleeve goes up a little bit, they see the scars in his hand. You. And all the information that they've heard. The fact that the body's missing. The fact that he said he would raise again. The fact that they've been shown throughout the Old Testament that he had to suffer in order to bring forth glory. They see the nail-scarred hands. You. And could you imagine in speculation, but if you looked up, gave him a little smirk. He's gone. And that word vanish, I believe, in the Greek, it's translated, he gone. I believe that's pretty accurate. It's a little rusty, but I'm pretty sure he's not there. I mean, we could dig into it, but it's the idea that he just vanished. And that's one of the things of the glorified body. We could talk about it another time. But the fact that he just vanished once they got it. He's there. Now he's got him. Now they're experiencing him. Now everything has come together. Now the encounter and the edification have come together, and now they've experienced him, and they're not going to let go. Why? How do you know that, Adam? Well, let's read on. Verse 32, they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road? Do you ever have that time? Man, if someone's saying something, it is just jiving with you, and you're like, yes! I mean, I know that we're not like the super amen, pastor, hallelujah. We're not that church necessarily, and that's okay. But man, every once in a while, if you've been in some church that is a little bit more like that, and they're like, hallelujah, yes, that's right, amen, yes, you don't have to wave your handkerchief or anything. You can, I don't have a problem with that. But that what is happening there is that, man, that connects, man, you drove it home, that was it, man. And when he's speaking and showing them this the prophecies from the Old Testament, their hearts are like, yes, now I see it. Now I get this. It's starting to unfold, and the pieces of the puzzle are coming together. Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And how do you know that that leads to action, Adam? Look at verse 33. And they got up that very hour. Wasn't it late? Didn't they say it was late and they were turning in, kind of? That very hour, they returned to Jerusalem. They took that 7-mile walk. And found, then after they got there, they found and gathered the 11 disciples, those who were with them, and saying, the Lord has, I think he's risen. I'm not sure, but I think he has. No. Here's they realize, we serve a risen Savior. How do you know? Because he's really risen. We saw him. We experienced him. We didn't encounter the stories and drop it at that. We didn't just hear a teaching and say, let me think about what I'm going to do with that. I'll get back to you. No, we've experienced him. He's really risen. And we got to be with him. And he broke bread with us, and we got to be with him. Can you imagine the joy that they know what it meant to be beaten by the Roman soldiers, and they saw him whole and restored and breaking bread with them merely 3 days later. Can you imagine the excitement as they went back? The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. He broke bread with them just as he was broken. And that's how they come to know him. They really understood and experienced that they served a risen Savior. Now, today, as we've gone through this, and I appreciate your patience as we've gone through it, I do have to ask us a few questions. Do we recognize him when he's walking with us? Because they didn't. That makes sense. In your life, are you aware that God is with you? Then another question is, do we let him walk away or do we ask him to stay? And this question I want to just take a few minutes on. Because once again, these disciples had this opportunity to let him go. I mean, he could have just, I'm just going to keep going. You know what, I appreciate everything you showed us. And I appreciate you walking along with us. And you know what? You give me a lot to think about. So let me just think about that, okay? And is there a way we can get a hold of you? Okay, let's do coffee sometime, all right? That's great. See you later, whoever you were, you know. Does that happen to us in our faith? In fact, let me go a little deeper here. Maybe you come into this place and you have this encounter with God, an encounter with Jesus, and you know about him. You've heard the information about him, and you know you should be here at church on Easter because that's just the way it should be. Maybe you feel that way because your mom always made you go to church on Easter, and so you do out of respect to her, however you want to do it. Maybe you come in here, and you come here every week, but you haven't had that experience. And you come in here, and you hear teaching. It makes sense this week. For some reason, something's clicking. You're going to have an opportunity to make a choice, and that choice is to say, you know what, I want to think about what you said. And I'm literally going to process this. I'm really going to do that. I don't want to dwell on it per se, but I'm just going to think about it. And here, let me say this to you. The encounter will lead you to a place where you will continually be distracted and pulled away from it. Always. I guarantee it. It's happened to me. I'm guilty of it. But if you want the experience and you say, this is the place, this is the time, I'm going to turn it all over to him, that experience will lead you to action. You'll see things transforming and changing in your life. Not just a morality where you feel guilt and that you need to act better, but you'll feel that his life speaking into your darkness. That light will speak into the darkness. The life will speak into your death. The hopeless situation that you're facing now, all of a sudden there'll be a little bit of hope. I'm not going to say that everything's going to be rainbows and unicorns and everything's going to be great, but what I will say is you will not be alone in the midst of your trial. These men were in a hopeless situation. They had devoted their entire life to following Jesus, and all of a sudden it's gone. It's over. It's so over that even when they hear reports that they can't find the body and they know that he's talked about raising again on the third day, they even after hearing that, they're still hopeless. They're still sad, and they're still walking away from it. That's pretty much giving up on something, isn't it? That's pretty solidly giving up. Resolve yourself to giving up. What he's saying here is, I'm going to give you the choice. You guys can chew on what I talked about and walk away and do your own thing. Go about life as usual, or you can invite me in. And you may be sitting here today, and I don't know where you are spiritually, but I can tell you this. You're here because you've had an encounter. You've been sitting here, so you've had the edification, the lesson, if you will. Now you have a choice if you want to experience him. And we're going to give you that opportunity in just a minute. Some of us, and I don't want to bend this to mean anything, but some of us have had experiences, but we've kind of walked away from that experience. It's been a long time since I've experienced him. And maybe we just have different areas of our life that I'm willing to experience you here, here, and here, but not here. I'll experience you in my marriage, in some of my parenting, but not my finances. Or I'll experience you in my finances, but not my relationship with my spouse. Or maybe not in my area where I'm parenting my children. Maybe not in my family relationships that I have outside. I'll experience you where I want to, but not anywhere else. And I tell you that he is willing to just say, okay, I want to keep heading this way. But he's also waiting for you just to say, stay with me in every area of my life. I want you to be my source. I want you to be everything. He's waiting for that. He's willing to respond to that if you're willing to say, I want to experience you in that area. And this is Easter. There's never a better time for us to say, we serve a risen Savior. All around this world, there are other religions where their messiahs, so to speak, are buried in the ground, and they remain there. They may be celebrated, they may be covered in gold and emeralds and everything else, but that dead body is still there. Our Savior was buried in the side of a hill. And that hill is not really that luxurious. It's not that fantastic. But that body's gone. And we serve a risen Savior. We serve a Savior that is willing to send his Spirit into our hearts when we believe into him and transform us and change us to be someone so much better than we could be on our own. Someone who looks like a citizen of heaven. And that's what we're longing for. So what are we going to do now? If you want to pray, I want to lead us in a prayer. You can pray differently than I pray it. The whole point is just to say, God, I want to experience you. I want to ask Christ into my heart. And you can come forward if you don't feel like you want to do that yourself, because we're going to have some music playing in just a moment. You can come forward. I'll be up here. We have some other people that would be willing to pray with you. And I'd love to do that. I also know that that's not something a lot of people feel comfortable doing. I don't want you to get you off the hook with that. But if you don't feel comfortable with that, here's what I want you to do. And everybody, we got to work together in this. You got a little piece of green paper in your bulletin. Just say, I want to experience Jesus. You can just write the word experience and just sign your first name at least with it. I'd love for you to sign more so I could talk with you. But I just want to know that you're saying, I want to experience him. I know I've encountered him. I've heard the word of God. I know I've been enabled. But what I'd really like to do is truly experience him. And I like what you're talking about. And I want that in my life. I want him to stay with me. I want to hear more. I want to experience him. So I'm going to ask you to do one of those two things. If once again, if they're playing music and you want to be prayed with, we'll be up here. We'll be willing to pray with you. If not, stay in your seat. That's fine. But I want you to just write on that green piece of paper. You can just leave it right in the pew when you leave. And no one's going to come over and start flipping over and checking out all the green pieces of paper. Just leave that green piece of paper there. Let's pray. God, we thank you. And Lord, we do come here, and I pray this prayer. And Lord, I pray I don't come across that you have to pray exactly as I pray, or it doesn't work, but I pray this prayer, that if there's someone here who doesn't know you, that they would come to know you. But Jesus, I believe you came here as God in the flesh. I don't even understand what all that means right now, but I believe it. I believe you lived a perfect life. I believe that you gave yourself up to die on the cross. I believe you died. I believe you were buried. And I believe you rose again on the third day. I believe that you ascended to heaven and wait for us there. Please come, stay with me in my heart. I want to experience you. I want to know you. I want you to take my hopeless situations and breathe life into them and joy. The depression that I may feel, Lord, speak joy and life into that situation. My struggling marriage, Lord, I lay it up to you. My struggling relationship with my family, I lay it up to you. Speak into my life. I want you as my Savior. Now, Lord, as we continue to pray, I just lift up those that may be in the midst of struggle. Maybe they know you, but maybe they walked away from the experience. And God, I just pray for those who are in these situations. May they not just be willing to let you stay with them when it's convenient, but Lord, may that you stay with them in every single area, that we wouldn't hold anything back and say, not this one, not this one, not this one, not this area of my life, but that we'd say, you control all. You abide with me. Live with me. Stay with me. I'm not willing to let you go in every area. If we've been hiding that from you, God, I pray we turn those things over to you even now. God, I pray that your Spirit would just continue to move as we worship you in music, that you'd be glorified. God, do a mighty work today, not for our glory, but to say, look what we did, but that you would be glorified and your kingdom would advance. In Jesus' name, amen.